Well, happy Father's Day. Can we give a hand to the dads that are in the room here today? Father's Day is a day to honor dads, to say thank you to dads, encourage dads. And I have learned in the last 4 years that being a dad is no joke, right? There's a lot involved, lots of joys, lots of struggles, and it's one of the most significant things that we will ever get to experience in our lives. So thank you, dads, for all that you do. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for who you are. As I was preparing for the sermon this morning, I was kind of looking at the world around, and what do we do for Father's Day, and how do we honor dads? And I realized that the world around us might be mediocre at best in truly honoring dads for all that we do. I was looking and just seeing, like, yeah, some people just kind of hear some cards that are like, you know, joking with dad, or others that kind of say things along the lines of, congrats, dad, you're not as bad as this guy. And kind of the attitude we have is like, you know, hey, dads are fun, dads are cool, we can josh around a little bit. But when we pause for a moment, we realize there's a lot to be thankful for in terms of what God has given us and what God is doing through the dads around us. And so my hope today is that you dads here will feel honored, encouraged, and blessed. You know, I went to Target, and I decided to check out this number one dad thing that's going on. I picked up this little trophy that I found. It was $10. And I walked up to the register, and no joke, the cashier looks me right in the eye and says, "You're not buying that for yourself, are you?" And I said, no. No, but I bought this because today I want to talk about number one dads. And when you think about this, there's a lot of dads that have these trophies. Maybe have shirts that say number one dad. Maybe they've got a hat on it. And it doesn't make sense to me how that many dads could be a number one dad, right? I'm fully aware that I am not the best dad on the planet. So by holding this right now here, that's not what I'm saying. I realize there's another option. Maybe what we're saying is you're the number one dad for your kids, which is true. Hey, showing up is a huge part of parenting. And everyone, you know, you've got one dad. And that can be great. That can be exciting. That can also kind of feel a little bit like a participation trophy, you know, like you're it. Congratulations. And honestly, for some of us here this morning, the number one dad that we got may have been a bit of a disappointment. There may be some pain when you think about your father. There may be some hurt, some loss, some abandonment. And my hope for us today is number one dad wouldn't just be a cliche. Oh yeah, you're the best. Or that it wouldn't be something where it's just a participation trophy. I was wondering today if we could look to the Word of God and give this something that has a deeper meaning that would apply to every single dad in this room, no matter what stage they're in life, no matter how successful they would say that they've been. Whether you feel like you're doing well as a dad or you're failing as a dad, that number one dad could be something to come back to. And the thing we're going to focus on is just simply this: number one dads keep dad number one. That's where we're going to go this morning. Men, I got one point for you today. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Number one dads keep dad. No, number one dads keep, he's dad. Number one dads keep God number one. Let me pray for us in our time here this morning. Father, thank you for the fathers in this room. I pray for all of us that we would have minds and hearts that are open to what you would want to say to us today. Thank you that you are our heavenly Father. Speak during this time. Show us more of you. In your name we pray. Amen. So when Jesus was asked by a teacher of the law, what is the greatest commandment of all the commandments? And he's probably thinking to himself, you know, we got this book. There's over 400 things that it tells me to do in here. What's the most important? And without hesitation, Jesus points that person to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he quotes these words from verses 4 and 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Jesus says this is the most important thing. The most important thing for Israel, the most important thing for the person hearing that, the most important thing for our dads here this morning. We're going to break this down into two areas. I believe the first verse of this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one," points that when it comes to number one dads keeping God number one, it's a matter of allegiance. It's a matter of allegiance. It starts off by saying, "Hear, listen to this, O Israel." It's the word Shema. Maybe you've heard of this passage referred to as the Shema. In fact, to this day, Orthodox Jews will recite this five times during the day and have it going over in their minds. It is one of the most central aspects of Judaism, and obviously Jesus lifted it high as the greatest commandment. Hear, listen, listen to this, Israel. The Lord your God is one. When it says the Lord your God is one, that is not just a statement about monotheism, but it's a word that can mean only, unique, alone. It's saying there's no one else like him. There is no one else like your God. He alone is one. So when Moses wrote this, what he was considering, his concern was, for God's people, is that they would remain devoted exclusively to Yahweh. In the land of Canaan, lots of distractions, lots of other things to fix your eyes on. And he is saying, "Hear this, Israel. The Lord your God, he's it. Your allegiance, it belongs to him. Focus your eyes on him and live for him alone." What about you guys today, men? Is your allegiance for God alone this morning? Maybe there's some things that are distracting and get in the way of that. And I'm going to start with a little confession myself right here. It's funny how preparing sermons, like, convicts you. And you read this stuff and you realize, oh, there's stuff in my own life that I got to deal with. So something happened this week that was a great Father's Day gift, and I'm going to offend some Sacramento Kings fan, but I'm from the Bay Area, and I am a Golden State Warriors fan. All right, we'll move on from this, because it's obviously a divisive issue. But on the last day, the fifth game of the series, I realized, as exciting as that night was, as fun as it was for them to win, I spent that entire day consumed and anxious about what was going to happen that night. And part of it had to do with the year before where they were up 3-1 and it didn't end up going so hot. But really, that was my day. My day was consumed by what's going to happen tonight at the Warriors game. And I realized this week I can also do this similar thing when it comes to what's going on in the world around me. I like to read the news and I like to stay current on what's going on in our world. But we live in a world where so much information is available, and it's harder than ever to know what information you can trust. So it can be kind of a consuming thing, I know it can for me, of just what's going on? Who's telling the story from the right angle? What's the importance of it all? And I share both of these because I had this sobering realization that when it comes to both of these, whether it's Warriors basketball or what's going on in our world, I am nothing more than a spectator. These are both forms of entertainment for me. I sit, I read, I watch, but I'm not really involved. When I am giving my energies, my devotion to that, something's getting mixed up. Now, it's great for entertainment. If I want a little entertainment in my life, that's good. But when it consumes me, my focus, my time, I quickly find that putting God number one quickly becomes number two, number three, number four. It starts to slip down the list. You see, your allegiance to God isn't a spectator sport. Your allegiance to God gives you purpose. If God really is what you live for, if he really is your allegiance, then it changes what you do, why you do it, and what you live for. It impacts every area of your life. In fact, After those first few verses in the Shema, look what it goes on to say in Deuteronomy. It says, these commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. What is it saying? If God's number one, he shows up in your space. This is before TV. This is before the internet. This is before printed books. But people still had lives. They still had time. And God still could or could not show up in their day-to-day lives. What about you? Is God showing up in your space or is he getting squeezed out? For some of you, as I say, you know, being a number one dad means keeping God number one, and that means allegiance to him. There might be some hesitation of even saying, why would I give my allegiance to God? I mean, I think like having God in the picture is a good thing. Maybe as like, you know, like maybe a third thing or something like that. But I got work, I got family, I got these things that are right in front of me. Why would I keep God number one? Maybe the question behind this, another way of saying it, is Jesus really better? Of all the things out there, of all my priorities and time, is Jesus really better? And if that's you this morning, I would just say this. If you're struggling with that, then maybe you don't know who God is. Let me read a few verses to you that talk about who our Heavenly Father is. John 1:12 says that he wants us for his children. Get this, he wants you as his child. To all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, adopted children, brought in to the family and fully accepted and fully loved. I may have shared this before, but I heard the story of the kid on the playground who was teased by the other kids. Oh, you're adopted. And he said back to them, your parents got stuck with you. Mine chose me. The kid understood it. There's power in that. My parents chose me. God chooses you. He wants you for his children. He seeks for you when you were lost. The parable of the lost sheep. You can run off and get it all wrong, and he still wants you back. He lavishes great love on his children. 1 John 3:1, how great the Father's love for us that we should be called children of God. He provides every good thing that we need. Matthew 6 and 7, the birds of the air, they don't worry. God provides for them. And how much more does he love you? And then in verse 7, what father, when a child asks for bread, gives him a stone? No. Your heavenly Father all the more wants to give you what you need. In Hebrews 12, we learn that God disciplines his sons for their benefit. And what son who's loved by their father isn't disciplined? He's kind and merciful, even to the ungrateful and wicked. Hear this in the Gospel of Luke, where we're commanded. It says, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Whoa, that's radical. Anyone else agree that that's hard? But look what it says as to why to do that. It says, then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. Why? Because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Do you know that about God? That his kindness extends even to the ungrateful and the wicked? He forgives his children and welcomes them home. The story of the prodigal son. He's pleased to give his children the kingdom of God. Not just a get-out-of-jail card, not just a ticket to heaven, but him saying the kingdom of God is yours. Your heavenly Father loves you. And if you don't know the heavenly Father, he wants you to know him and to experience his love. He's not holding anything back from you. Are you holding back anything from him? And I realize as I say this, it's quite possible that maybe you've experienced being hurt by God. Experienced things in your life that are tough to recover from. And those experiences have told you that God doesn't care, or that he's cold. Maybe that he doesn't love you. And if those are the things that you're wrestling with today, I want to tell you those things are not true of God. It is true that God has an enemy who's a thief, who's a liar, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he would love to take you out. He would love to discourage you. He'd love to turn you away and turn your heart bitter towards God. God is the one chasing you down, wanting to put his arm around you to help you heal. He's the one that wants to give life. Jesus said himself, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." That's your Father. He wants you to know him, love him, and experience his life to the full. You know, I was thinking about this allegiance and God as my Father, and I got kind of reflective about it. You know, because I have a family myself. I got a picture up here. There's my wife, Amanda, and then my four-year-old daughters, Harper on the left and Olivia on the right. And as many of you know, we're about a month out from welcoming a baby boy into our family. I'm very excited about that. And I did something kind of bold a few days ago. I asked my wife, "Sweetie, what are my best qualities as a dad?" pretty bold, right? And this is what she said. She said, "You're tender and caring, you're creative, you have perspective, and you're attentive." And I also asked her, "When I'm not my best as a dad, what am I like?" She said this: "Impatient, lazy, easily frustrated, and distracted." Can I get an amen that parenting's like this? Anyone else? All right, good. Here's the thing about this list that stood out to me that I could not get away from. There is only one side of that list that reflects my Heavenly Father. God is not an impatient, lazy, easily frustrated, distracted dad. That's not him. It's not in his character. He couldn't be that if he wanted to be. But I look at that list of things that I bring positively as a dad, and I realize all those are true of him and so much more. You want to be a number one dad? Keep God number one. Your allegiance to him will transform the way that you parent, the way you're a father. And I'm learning that too. Well, number one dads keep God number one, and that's about allegiance, but it's also about love. Look at where the verse goes on from there. Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Love. Men, why is this a challenge for us? Love can be a hard concept. I know that I love sports and I love pizza and I love my wife and I love my kids and I love God, and I just put God and pizza in the same sentence. Really though, what does this love thing mean? And why is it challenging for us? My dad introduced me to a guy named Joe Ehrman a few years back. I want to tell you a little bit about him. He's a professional football player. He was for 13 years. For many years, he's coached high school football in the Baltimore area. He's been a pastor for over 30 years. And in his work in Baltimore and with inner city youth, he's seen a lot of different things come about and a lot of brokenness, specifically in young men. And he's really taken on this responsibility as a coach to walk alongside of them and help grow them. And in his estimation, he says the three scariest words in America today are the words, "be a man." He says men hear those words and you know exactly what that means. Suck it up, deal with it, put aside the crybaby, you need to be a man and you need to make it happen. And as men grow up, they surely, from the culture around them, learn a few lies about what it means to be a man. By the age of 7, they learn that being a man means the ball field. If you can be athletic, if you can win, if you can be successful and strong, then you are a man. By the age of 13, he says, we learn that the bedroom equals success as a man, sexual conquest, but they don't understand the lie in this. They don't know that that just means that you can use somebody else to get something that makes you feel better, but it doesn't make you a man. By the age of 19, starts to get shaped into realizing the billfold, my success, my business, how much money I make, those things define me as a man. And he says, it's no wonder in our culture that we have a small view of what manhood really is. And it results in something that actually has a medical term called alexithymia, the inability to put emotions into words. If you're taught that being a man means separating those two, then there's this inability to take what's going on inside of you and to verbalize that. And he says that 80% of men in America, in one way or another, struggle to verbalize what they're experiencing emotionally. And I'll tell you, I'm one of them right now. Now, I might be emotional than more guys, but it doesn't mean I understand it and communicate it. All right? It's what I call emotional constipation. Something's going on inside of me, and it wants to come out. This is getting way too visual. But it doesn't. I struggle to put those things into words. And how do you think that affects the ability for me and for others to express love to the people around them? In fact, stuffed emotions can lead to covert masculine depression. It can lead to anxiety, substance abuse, isolation, pornography, uncontrolled anger, violence. And as Joe Ehrman talks about all these things, he brings it home and he says, you know what? When it comes down to it, masculinity is really just two things. The first, he says, it's a cause to make the world a better place, not just a spectator sport, but you're part of something. And it's relationships. It's the ability to love and to be loved. And I share this this morning because I looked at all this, and I think there's a lot of practical things from it. But I'm like, is that not too dissimilar from the greatest commandment we've been given? The Lord your God is one. That means he's the cause. No greater cause than living for him. Love him with all your heart, soul, and strength. And second greatest command, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. That's it right there. This is masculinity. And indicators of being able to love that way is that we have trust, stability in our relationships. There's creativity, there's flexibility. We're not trying to use people, but we're able to bless and bestow. There's truth, there's grace. So how do we apply that to God? How do we love God? Well, the first part of that answer is just on many levels. It says it right here, with all your heart and your soul and your strength. Just look at this graph right here. It kind of helps you picture it. The heart, lev, the Hebrew word, basically refers to the inner self. It's your thoughts, your emotions, your desires. Love God with those. Learn to let God have your emotions, your thoughts, your desires. The soul refers to the whole person. This is me. This is my soul. You are a soul, a person. Love God with what you have to offer, your body, your actions, your interactions. Love God with that. And then strength. Strength is actually a Hebrew word that has a broad meaning. It's a little hard to nail down. We get the strength mostly from how it's interpreted in the New Testament. But that Hebrew word probably best could be translated resources. And strength is part of that. But it is your gifts, your talents, your career, your finances, the things that God has blessed you with, your home. Love God with your resources. And if you haven't figured it out yet, the passage is just saying this. Love God with everything that you got. It's all of you. It's not compartmentalized. It is simply, God, here's all of me. I give it to you. Well, I asked my daughter the other day, because I was kind of curious how my 4-year-olds are doing with this whole love concept. I said, Harper, do you know what it means to love your parents? And she said, be happy. I'm like, okay, 4-year-old, you know, maybe that's a okay answer. We'll work on that a little bit. It's not quite there yet. And then it hit me in the next day as I reflected on this, that as a parent, I'm teaching my 4-year-old daughters what it means to love, and it's not too dissimilar than how God teaches Greg, even at 38 years old, what it means to love him. There's one key difference. I am raising my daughters to grow independent of me. Eventually, they're going to grow up. They're becoming adults. Part of me doing my job well is sending them off well. I'm never going to grow independent of God. And honestly, my relationship with him probably looks like my relationship with a 4-year-old in terms of just a little bit of the mismatch. Because he is love. He knows how to love. He knows what love is. And I'm learning. And so in a practical way, I want to give all of you this morning just a little picture of what love means as a four-year-old is learning it, as I'm learning it, as we're learning it. And the first one, it's just an acronym. The first one is L is listen. Hear, O Israel, hear, fathers. The Lord your God is one. Listening is key. We need to know what God says about us, the world around us, about the people that we encounter. O, obey. This actually, in all of Scripture, is the most talked about way to love God. Look at the book of 1 John. It consistently says, to love God is to obey God. And this is what makes sense about this. Obedience to God shows faith. If God says something, it's not obedience and it's not faith to say, like, I know that. We'll do it, nah. No, obedience, faith, is the part where we will actually trust him with following through on what he says. And sometimes God calls us to things that we may not understand. We may not fully get why he says to do it that way. But when we obey and do what he says, we find that it gives life. Is that not true? Have you tried doing things your way and found how much that steals life away? Ah, there is life to be had in obeying God. V, value what he values. Specifically, as I think about this, listening to God, obeying God, is going to change the way you see one of the things he values the most, and that's other people. We read about that earlier. God is even kind to the wicked. Maybe loving God is going to change the way I see the things that matter to him. And then finally, E, express it. 8 years ago, I met my wife. We dated, we talked on the phone, we posted things to Facebook. It was exciting. And then the day came when I proposed to her. Went all out, flowers, decorated this like grove by the house where she was staying, planned this day, proposed to her. She said yes, it was incredible. And I haven't had to tell her I've loved her since. You guys laugh because you know that's ridiculous, right? It's absolutely ridiculous to think that I didn't have to express it since then. Why would that be any different with God? You know, sometimes for us, for guys, we come here on a Sunday morning and this singing, raising hands, worship thing feels a little out of place. Maybe we couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. That's some of us. That's okay. Maybe it feels a little too emotional, a little too ethereal, but get this, it's a way of expressing love to God. It's expressing it. It's saying, God, I love you. It's not about me thinking, what's the person next to me saying or thinking about me right now? It's not about, am I on key? You can make a joyful noise, but it's about saying, God, I love you. And we can express it. As men, we can express it to God. We can express it to our wives. We can express it to our children. Where can your love for God grow as you look at that list? Maybe there's something that we're hitting on this morning where, you know what? Saying, that's convicting. Well, number one, dads, keep God number one. It includes allegiance. It includes love. And this morning, I want to invite you to say, I want to be a number one dad. We're not going to do it yet, but in a few minutes, I'm going to ask you to stand if that's true of you. And I'm going to invite the people around you to kind of gather around you, and we're going to pray for the dads in this room. So think about that. Is that something that you want to say yes to here this morning? In the meantime, though, I have the privilege of being here today with the person who has had the greatest influence on me as a father. So would you guys please welcome up to the stage my dad, Paul Triplett. All right, there you go. Well, thanks for being here today, Dad. And glad to spend a few minutes just getting to connect with you a little bit. And you've been a dad now for 38 years and a grandfather for 8 years. What's that like?
Well, your mom and I were both new Christians when we got married, and 6 years later, you came along, and there was joy. Yeah, there was just when you were born, a lot of joy, and also the realization that Mom was tougher than I knew. She was a very strong woman, and so that also popped out. There's also the realization there's a lot of work to raising kids. It's not always easy, but it's rewarding. Being a grandfather is a lot more fun, actually. That comes easy. When the grandkids and I get together, we are having a good time. There was also the realization that as a dad, there's a protective gene that kind of pops out. And I felt it when you were born, but also when our first granddaughter was born. I was at the mall with her and the little stroller, and her mom and grandma were off shopping. And we were kind of sitting in the common area of the mall, and something came over me that just said, if anyone tries to mess with this kid, watch out. And it was a shock, kind of like, where's this coming from? But I knew that if someone tried something, I was willing to die or help someone else die in the process. I mean, it was just... yeah, there's things that kind of pop up that you don't even expect with having kids.
Awesome. You told me about this moment in time where kind of your priorities as a dad came a little more into focus. Would you tell us about that?
Sure. I've been a realtor since I was in college. And when Greg was 11 or 12 years old and our daughter's 3 years younger, I was at a class that talked about goals. And we had spent an afternoon talking about what our goals are, how much money that would take, how many sales I'd have to make, at what price, and what fees, and what expenses. And we had spent a lot of time on that, just kind of going through it. But at the end of it, when we were done with that, the instructor said, take out a blank piece of paper. And he says, I want you to make 5 columns. On the left-hand column, write down the names of everyone who is important to you. The next column, write down their ages. Then add 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. I, at that time, still had 3 grandparents. And like in 5 years, they could be gone. And in 5 years, Greg would be driving and would be more independent. My kind of control over him could be gone. In 10 years, both kids would be out of the house. And in 20 years, if I treated my wife Janice right, maybe she's still around. And, you know, there was just a realization that maybe the Association of Realtors or Rotary or the Chamber of Commerce wasn't as important as a kids program with the YMCA or Little League or soccer. And so it just helped clarified what's important to me. Even though we'd talked about goals, it's like, who's important? They're not going to worry at the end of my life. I'm not going to worry if I was realtor of the month 1 month and my kids didn't do well. You know, it was just very clear. So, that just made a change in my life in terms of how to spend my time and who to spend it with.
Well, this morning we talked about kind of being a number one dad and how number one dads keep dad number one. Thanks. What have you learned on your journey of becoming a number one dad?
For a while, I've thought that there should be a bumper sticker that says children third. And people would kind of probably ask me why. But if you have God first, your spouse second, and children third, that's good for everyone in the family. And so that's part of it. And also, there's a conference I went to on the Apostles' Creed one time, and the speaker said, I believe, his translation of that was, I bet my life on. And I have bet my life on the fact that Jesus is who he said he is. and I'm willing to do what it takes to try to walk in that path. Now, it's not always easy. 25 years ago, we had a real estate investment that took a couple of years of my life to try to put together, and it utterly failed, and we were seriously in debt. Could have declared bankruptcy, but didn't. Fortunately, my wife Janice decided we would work out the problem side by side instead of nose to nose. And it took 15 years to pay off the debts that we had. But during that process, we did it kind of openly in a way that the kids saw what was going on and participated in it. If they wanted to go to camp, they had to raise some money. If they wanted extra things, they got to work for it. And I think by letting them share in our difficulties, it helped them become better stewards and just stronger people. I haven't been a perfect parent. When Greg was getting ready to go away to UC Santa Barbara, we thought, well, he's older, it's time, he's moving away, we ought to give him some distance and, you know, just let him be on his own a little bit down there. And later on, we've discovered that because of his personality and the fact that he was leaving his church, his job, his friends, the family, it was probably the loneliest year of his life. And so we blew it in terms of keeping the contact we should have. But even our mistakes, God can use. And I've got to admit, we are blessed to have him and our daughter Elaine as our son and daughter.
Well, thanks just for your wisdom and sharing those things, Dad. I like what you said about just betting your life on it in terms of who Jesus is. And I want to say thank you just for, specifically, you didn't just give us a knowledge of God, but you showed us what it meant to trust God. So I love you, Dad. I appreciate all that you've given me. And thanks for being up here with us today. So,
my pleasure.
Yeah. Thanks. And I talked with my dad about this earlier. You know, being a number one dad doesn't mean you've got it all together, but it means, hey, I want to focus my eyes on the Lord and walk towards God. And we wanted to be the first to stand and invite you, dads, to stand with us. If this morning you would be willing to just take a little bit of that risk and be a little vulnerable and just stand up and say, I want to be a number one dad, I invite you to do that right now. And if you see one of these men around you, I invite you just to stand with them, gather around them, put your hands on their shoulders. We're going to pray for these dads here this morning. Father God, we thank you for the dads in this room that are saying yes to being a number one dad and keeping you number one. Lord, I pray that you would focus their eyes on that, take away distractions, and that you would become more alive in us, Father. Lord, there are real challenges being faced right now. Things in their lives they know they can't control. Things that may just feel like they're too big to overcome. And I just pray that you would give them freedom from having to be the ones to make it all happen, but instead they would reach out to you and let you be the one that makes it happen. May you be big in us, Father God. May the world see you in the dads here at Sunrise. So bless these fathers, encourage them, and may they know today that they are yours. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.